Our gospel lesson this morning is going to come from Mark's gospel. We're reading Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Mark 11, 1 through 11. And I invite you to stand as you're able, in body or in spirit, for the reading of our gospel lesson. Well, they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you. And immediately as you enter it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it,' and it will be sent back here immediately." They went away and found the colt tied near the door, outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them that Jesus has said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead of those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. One of the things you learn to do as a pastor is you learn how to navigate a hospital. I've learned in my time in ministry how to work in hospitals and how to deal with hospitals. And I was thinking about this recently. When I first started preaching back in the late 90s, you'd go to the hospital. You'd go to Bolivar Medical Center in Cleveland and say, "Hello, I'm Andy Stoddard. I'm the pastor of Boyle, Lynn, and Litton United Methodist Churches." They would say, "Great to meet you." And I would say, "Can I see a list of all the Methodists?" And they would say, "Of course." And they would give me a roster with everyone in the hospital and their religious affiliation. If you did that now, everyone would be shot. They would shoot me. They would shoot the workers. Everyone would be taken outside and executed. That's how. But back then, they didn't care. What a carefree time the 90s was, y'all. Wasn't it the best? And so you would get the roster, and I would just go visit my people and visit the other Methodists. And if I knew some of the Baptists, I'd go visit them. And it was great. The hospitals aren't like that anymore. Hospitals have changed. In fact, probably the hospital that's changed the most in my ministry is University Medical Center. UMMC has changed so much. And y'all, let me tell you a story about what a stubborn goat that I am, okay? When I first started preaching, you go to university. You could park there at the little parking garage by the hospital, and they would not charge you to park there, would they? They would not. You would go in, you would get out, you would walk out, and you'd leave, and they would not charge you. Guess what they do now? They charge you. So you know what this stubborn goat does? I park over by the Coliseum, and I walk across State Street. I could pay it. It doesn't matter. But I refuse to. You know why? It's out of principle. Dadgummit, it used to be free, and it still ought to be free, so I'm not paying your dollar. Never doubt. Am I a stubborn goat? Never doubt. Am I a stubborn goat? Yes, I am a stubborn goat. So, but I've spent a lot of time in my ministry at university. And part of it has been pastoral, of course. But a lot was personal. In the late 90s, early 2000s, my brother had a pretty severe accident where he was in and out of university for roughly 18 months. He had an accident and wound up having his leg amputated. So during that season where they were trying to save the leg, he was in the hospital a lot, and I would come down from Cleveland and I would stay with him. So, you know, hospitals are known for being very comfortable when you're a guest to sleep in. So I spent a lot of sleepless nights at university. And so I would just go exploring. And if you've ever been to the basement of university, back then, it was kind of the hub of the whole thing. And if you're down there at the basement, you would find, you know, university. You'd have the critical access hospital and the university hospital and the children's hospital and Methodist rehab all in there together. And in the basement, you would find these, some of you are going to remember this, they may still be there, those lines, like the red line, you could follow it, and it would take you to rehab, and the blue line, you could follow it, and it would take you to children, and you had these little lines that if you followed them, as complicated and as convoluted as the university hospital was, if you followed these lines, it would get you to where you were supposed to go. So I learned how to follow the lines, and I learned how to navigate that university hospital system to find where I needed to go. And if, like Wizard of Oz, y'all, if you just stayed on the yellow brick road, if you just stayed on that line, you would wind up where you were supposed to be. But that line was going to lead you to the place it was taking you. Jesus wound up the day where he was supposed to be. I love Holy Week, and I love Palm Sunday. In fact, I love the Old Testament passage we read today where it said, Isaiah says, I will set my face like a flint. In fact, if you go back and look earlier in Mark's Gospel, it says, the Bible says that Jesus set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. Jesus was always going to Jerusalem. The story was going to always end and always arrive right here at where it wound up. And we see it throughout the gospel. Do you remember a few weeks back we talked about when Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan? If you go back and read that story, what you'll see is that Jesus is teaching the disciples, I must go to Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, I will be handed over to the chief priest and to the elders, and they will kill me. And on the third day, I'll rise again. He was very plain. He told them, guys, we're following this red line. We're going to Jerusalem. And when I get to Jerusalem, I will be handed over and I will be killed. This is where the story is going to end. Peter didn't like that. Peter did not like that Jesus told him these things. So he fussed at him, and Jesus called him the devil, and so on and so forth. So Jesus was always going to Jerusalem. Always. That's where this line was taking him. Now, Palm Sunday is a great day. Betty did a great job of kind of talking about all that happens on Palm Sunday. What a wonderful day it is. And she did a great job of explaining where this text is going. But I believe in, when you read the Bible, you find three places where Jesus gets the praise he is properly due. Because if you look at the Bible, most of Jesus' ministry and life was hard, y'all. His ministry was not easy. Remember at one point, somebody was going to follow him? And Jesus said, birds have nests, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You know, Jesus says, hey guys, like, following me is not always going to be easy. Jesus' ministry was hard. But I think three places in the Bible, we really see Jesus get the praise he was due. First, at his baptism. When he's baptized, the sky opens, the voice speaks, the Spirit falls, and everyone beholds the glory. The transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, we see him in his divine glory. Moses and Elijah appear, and we see Jesus for all of his glory. And then on Palm Sunday, he comes in, and they take the cloaks, and they lay them on the back. They take the palm branches, and they lay them down. And as he comes into town, everybody yells, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, may the one who will bring forth David's kingdom come and be with us. Now here's the deal. The people of Jerusalem, they were used to dramatic processions into town by the leader. Like, you know, when we read the Gospels, we see there was King Herod. Y'all, Herod wasn't in charge. Let's be clear. Herod was not in charge. Pilate was in charge. Herod had as much power as Pilate gave him. But Pilate was in charge. And Pilate, the Roman governor, they had a house in Jerusalem. They had a residence in Jerusalem. But they did not like being in Jerusalem. The Roman leaders spent most of their time at Caesarea Maritima. They're on the sea. beautiful. The tides would come in and wash it clean. It was beautiful. It had this beautiful system of cleanliness there. Wonderful, wonderful, beautiful city. They spent a lot of time at Caesarea. They also spent a lot of time up in the north by Galilee around Tiberias, modern Israel city there. They spent a lot of time in Tiberias. Beautiful. See a Galilee, Golan Heights, looking over it. Just lovely. They didn't like to go to Jerusalem. They did not like to go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem, the Romans did not understand the Jewish religion. And Jerusalem was dirty, y'all. It stank. Jerusalem smelled of blood and of burning flesh. Why? The sacrifices. Particularly in the high holy days, the temple was going 24/7, y'all. They had priests there 24/7 with the sacrifices. So all of Jerusalem smelt of sacrifices. The Romans thought the Jews were a bunch of religious weirdos. And they didn't want to be there with them. They didn't like them. They thought they were weird. So they stayed at Caesarea and Tiberias to stay away from them. But when the governor would come into town, though, they would do it right, y'all. The emperor's representative was there. So they would bring out the horns and the trumpets and the banners and the horses and the carriages. And when Pilate came into town, you knew it. Like, they threw a parade. They threw a Mardi Gras parade. Like, everybody knew the emperor's ambassador was in town. So get ready, come out, see the governor. There's no mistaking it. It was big, it was pompous, it was royal, it was imperial. There was no doubt that Rome was in town when Pilate came into town. So contrast that with Jesus. How'd Jesus come? Well, he rode a donkey that wasn't even his. He had to go borrow it. He had coats on the back of the donkey that weren't even his. He didn't even saddle that thing properly. He had children announcing his presence. What a contrast. What a contrast between the royal emperor's emissary coming into town, showing everybody who was in charge. And Jesus on the back of the donkey. Well, y'all, here's the mistake we make with that passage. We read that and we go, "Oh, sweet little Jesus. Oh, bless his sweet little humble heart riding that sweet little donkey. Ain't he just the sweetest, most precious thing riding that little donkey? Ain't he so humble? Bless his heart. Golly, don't we want to be like Jesus, just sweet and precious and humble, just like our Savior? Oh, bless him." That's how we read it, don't we? The humble Savior contrasted with the Roman emperor. There's some truth to that. But let's be clear about what's happening here. Outside of the resurrection, his entry into Jerusalem was the most messianic thing Jesus ever did. Because you know what the prophet said would happen? Is that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, he would come into town on a donkey, on the foal, a colt of a donkey. He would come riding the humble donkey as the emissary of the Lord God. He would come humbly in contrast to worldly power. So, if you read Matthew's gospel, for instance, you see after Jesus came, it says Herod was upset, and all of Jerusalem with him. Because, see, Herod knew there was this one that was born king of the Jews. Remember back when he's born? And the wise men come and they say, "Hey, we come to worship the king." Herod didn't like that. So he had all the babies under two killed just to get rid of this potential king of the Jews. So now, here comes this Jesus riding on the back of the donkey in the same way that the prophets prophesied the Messiah would come. Y'all, riding the donkey was not an act of humility, except that it was an act of messianic humility. Jesus was declaring for all to see. and for all to know that the Messiah has come. The Savior has come. What did they say when he came into town? They shouted, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king, the kingdom of our ancestor, David. Blessed is the one who will bring forth this coming kingdom of David. There was a lot of hollering during Holy Week. They're hollering today. Hosanna! 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 They'll be hollering on Friday too. Except they won't be hollering Hosanna. They'll be hollering crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. See, because here's the deal. They were looking for the Messiah. And it says here, the coming kingdom of our kingdom of David. And they were looking for the Messiah to come and provide earthly answers. To provide answers to drive out the hated Romans. To get rid of that evil king. To drive out Rome, to drive Rome back to Rome, and to establish this kingdom of David. They were looking for earthly answers, but here's the problem. Jesus was not coming to give earthly answers. He was coming to give spiritual answers. So when Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, some say it. And then Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. They were looking for an earthly Messiah to solve earthly problems. Jesus came offering something better and eternal. He was offering spiritual answers of eternal life, of redemption, of salvation, of conversion, of grace, of mercy, of eternity. Jesus was offering something so much better than earthly answers because he knows our problems are not earthly in nature. Our problems are spiritual in nature. Because here's the thing, y'all. We can have every earthly problem answered. But our heart, our soul, our desire is not for that which is earthly, but it's that which is spiritual. It's that which is deeper. It's forgiveness. It's reconciliation. It's love. It's mercy. It's acceptance. It's belonging. These are not earthly answers. These are spiritual answers. And these are the answers that Jesus came to give us. But the problem is we're just like the folks in the Bible. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. Oh, if the right person wins in November, then all of our problems will be fixed. Oh, if I get that promotion, then all of our problems will be fixed. Oh, if my kids win this award or get into this school, then all of my problems will be fixed. What are we doing, y'all? It's the same thing. We are looking for earthly answers that will not satisfy. Our hope can never be in the answers this world longs to give. Jesus came to give us something better, and that is eternal life. That is purpose. Our answer is never in the answers of the world. Our answers are always only in Jesus. And if we are looking for the things of this world, to solve our problems, to fill the holes in our heart, to give us acceptance, our belonging, our purpose, are these things. If we're looking to the world for these things, we will be the same as them. Disillusioned, disenchanted, angry, resentful, and chanting, crucify him. Because he did not give us what we wanted. See, that's the thing, y'all. Jesus didn't come to give us what we want. He came to give us what we need. We can't follow the path of the crowd today, looking to him for earthly answers, because our hope is not in the things of this world, but it's in the things of Jesus. So today, friends, we have a choice to make. Which line are we going to follow? Are we going to follow a line, a path that puts our hope and our purpose and our desire in earthly things that will never, ever satisfy us, as alluring as they are? Are we going to put our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus and follow his path? Y'all, even though his path, it leads to a cross. Even though his path leads to dying to ourselves, even though his path leads to something that may not always be pleasant, because we also know that his path leads to resurrection. We know that his path leads to grace. We know that his path leads to mercy and hope and goodness and the Spirit. We know that his path, the path of Jesus, the path that Jesus walks, and the path that Jesus bids us to walk now, is the only path that will truly ever lead to life. Life now and life eternal. So we have to choose. We have to choose which path we will walk down. Looking for earthly answers that can never satisfy and will always leave us disappointed. Or looking to spiritual truths that will give us life now and life eternal. Today, friends, the beginning of this Holy Week, which path will we choose to walk? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.